But we think of what took place on Palm Sunday approximately 2,000 years ago. Christ coming into Jerusalem on this little donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the people waving palm branches and worshiping, saying, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And worship occurring, and yet we know, looking at it from Scripture and in light of it at this particular point, and knowing what it was that was about to occur. Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection. And we celebrate this each year, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter service, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, because of the significance and the meaning of it. We talk about it and take a break from wherever we're at to focus specifically on this time of year and what it means to us. As I was reading through in Galatians chapter 2, I see from Paul writing this, him giving us further detail as far as what was about ready to take place on the cross. And he says here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, "For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Paul is thinking upon the cross, crucifixion, what it was that took place 2,000 years ago. And we find within his thoughts on this is that everything was centered upon the cross. We look and we find that in Galatians chapter 6, he says, "God forbid that I boast, that I should boast in anything except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Galatians 6:14. Paul's mentality when he thinks of the cross is, "God forbid that I boast about anything except for the cross." Here was someone that was a Pharisee of Pharisees, kept the law as far as what he was told to do by the church leaders at that particular time. What they believed, I mean, every part of it. He did everything he could to keep. And yet when he thinks about his salvation, when he thinks about this glorious salvation he has, he says, "God forbid that I boast in anything except for the cross." Why would he say that? Well, this morning we're going to focus on just a small portion of this particular section in Galatians chapter 2. I had every intention of going through the entire section, but as I just spent time specifically in the section saying, "I have been crucified with Christ," that was sufficient. I have been crucified with Christ. What was about ready to take place as far as from Palm Sunday to the cross was something that was the most pivotal, incredible moment in all of history. Christ dying on the cross, but us being crucified with him. It's something that matters to us. It's something that is real and that's living, that has had an incredible impact, the most glorious impact on each one of us as believers. When Christ died, we died with him. When Christ was crucified, you as a believer and me as a believer, we were crucified with him. That's what the text tells us. I have been crucified with Christ. It is something that has occurred. It took place. We see that it's the verb's in the present tense there, but it's saying it has something. It's something that took place in the past, but it still continues to have an effect on us today. I have been crucified with Christ. the greatest moment in all of history. If you look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It is that moment, approximately 2,000 years ago, where God the Father made him, God the Son, Christ, who knew no sin whatsoever, to be sin for us, for you and for me, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Salvation took place at that particular point in history. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we, you and I, might become the righteousness of God in him. Incredible. I think of at the end of this service, we'll be worshiping, continuing to sing praises to God. And I'm trying to find my song sheet. I've lost it somewhere along the way. It's in here. Can I borrow that, Bianca? Oh, wait, no. Just kidding. I found it. And at the end, we'll be singing, as the last song, "My Jesus, I love thee. My Jesus, I love thee." Begins by saying, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." It goes on and says, "I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." And the final verse is, "I'll love thee in life and I'll love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath, and say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." My goal in the midst of us talking about, I've been crucified with Christ. As we go through these things, it is to bring you and I to a point of closing this service with every ounce of strength that we have, saying, "If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." If there was ever a time that I love thee, it was on this morning, on this Palm Sunday morning, as we thought about the fact that when you were crucified, I was crucified with you. The moment of salvation, it occurred for 2,000 years ago. What took place when Christ was crucified? Now, we're going to get into some just glorious theology this morning. Incredible theology as we look and we study God and what he's done. This isn't just surfacey material. This is incredible material. What took place when Christ was crucified and I and you were crucified with him? What is it that occurred? Let's get into the details of it. And know that for the sake of time, we're scratching the surface as far as what took place. But it's enough to bring us to say, "If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." When Christ died, we died with him and we died to the law. Huge impact on us as believers. Set free from the curse of the law. A curse that was placed on everybody because of our failure to obey the law. And through the death of Christ, we were set free from that. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" This curse that was placed upon us, without any doubt, it was there. It covered us. It was such a heavy weight upon us that there was nothing that we could do to remove it. a curse, and a curse that came from Almighty God. And he redeemed us from the curse of the law. He became a curse for us. What took place when Christ died on the cross? He, at that particular point, became the curse for us. What it is to be a believer and say, I don't have the curse of God upon me because of my sin and my disobedience to the law. It's no longer there, has no effect on me whatsoever. Because when Christ was crucified, I was crucified with him. We were set free from the guilt of the law, the guilt. Romans 3:19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. We were all guilty. The law made it so that we were guilty. We fell short on all accounts. Every one of us guilty. And then we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21, where it says, but now something's changed. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all on all who believe. Then we look at this and we think, guilt removed, gone. Think of the governor of New York and all that he's gone through in the last week or so. What a thing it must have been for him to realize, like, the whole world knows what I did. My wife, my kids know that I've been paying for a prostitute, breaking the law, going from being governor of New York to having to resign this week. And we look and we're quick to look and say, man, who does something like that? How can he do that? I mean, like, he's governor. He's got all the power that he could ever want, and he's got this place of prestige, and now he's totally removed. And if we think about it long enough, we see ourselves in the same state, sinners, guilty. I mean, the load that's been upon that man over the last week probably is pretty heavy. If we think about it long enough, the load upon us is greater, we know. So we look and we say, the guilt, it's been removed, gone. Every sin you've ever committed, gone, removed, replaced with the righteousness of God, even the righteousness of God. Guilt removed. We died to the law. The curse of the law was removed. The guilt of the law was removed. When Christ died, we died. The punishment, governor's waiting to see, will he go to jail? What will happen? What a thing it is for us to say, the guilt, it's removed. It's gone. We're innocent. We're righteous. We're perfect before God because Christ took the full punishment upon himself, never to go upon us. We're set free from the condemnation of the law. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. It puts a smile on my face to think about that, to think about it. I was crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Took place. When he died, I died. That means that there's nobody that could ever bring a charge against me or against you. Who could ever, ever bring a charge against you? You think of the life of sin that you lived, the sin that continues to this day, and you think, God tells me that I've been set free. Because I was crucified with him, I've been set free from the condemnation of the law. No one can ever bring a charge against me. Never will the time come in heaven where there's a charge that's brought before us because he tells us, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. Because Christ died and we died with him, there is therefore now no condemnation for us. We're set free from every failure to obey the law. Look at this. This is a great passage here. Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. There was this law, this handwriting of requirements that was there, and it was against us. And yet, he's taken it out of the way. When Christ died, we died with him. We died to the law, the requirements of the law. All of it was wiped away, nailed to the cross. I don't know if you've ever been someplace where I've done this, but I've seen it where they have taken a cross and place it someplace on the stage, and everybody writes their sins down, and they go and they hammer it to the cross. You'll never see that happen here at our church. It won't take place. Why? Because it already occurred. When Christ died on the cross, it occurred at that particular point. I'm never going to have to write my sins and go and put it on the cross because it occurred. It took place. It already happened. The handwriting of requirements that was against us, it tells us it was nailed to the cross. 2,000 years ago, it occurred. Never ever for us to have to do it ourselves. Never ever for it to have any impact on us whatsoever. It was nailed to the cross. When Christ died, we died with him. The requirements, the law, nailed there on the cross with him. You and I, we were crucified with Christ. It means that at that particular point, divine justice was satisfied. It was satisfied. Crucified with him. Have you ever heard someone say, that's not fair? Doesn't seem like God's fair. That's not fair. I don't want fair. You don't want fair. Fair is that God's wrath is placed upon us, but the fact of the matter is that we find mercy. Look at Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Divine justice was satisfied. When Christ died on the cross, it was a sweet-smelling aroma there before God. It pleased the Father to bruise the Son, Scripture tells us. It pleased him. It was done. It was finished. His justice was satisfied. Completely done. Satisfied. I've been crucified with Christ. It was a sufficient, perfect, and complete sacrifice that was made. Christ. The perfect atonement, the perfect payment, our perfect substitute. We are crucified with Christ. And as a result, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7. Redeemed, purchased, because it was a lamb without spot or blemish or any such thing, without sin. What a thing that has taken place. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, God of God, light of light, as the Nicene Creed says. In the fullness of time, he took on man's nature, having the full nature of God and the full nature of man, yet as the one Christ, our perfect and our only mediator. And Christ came under the law that he might perfectly fulfill the law, that we might no longer be in bondage to the law, but that there would be this substitute, this blood offering, the shedding of blood for the remission of sins from the Lamb of God without spot or blemish or any such thing. And we look at that and we think, the perfect payment was made for us. I was crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. And so we think about that as believers and we say, the payment has been made. And it was a perfect payment, a perfect substitute. Praiseworthy. I was crucified with Christ and the ransom was paid. 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." A ransom. A payment that was made. To Satan? No. But to God. The perfect, righteous payment was made. And when he died, we died with him. Payment was made on our account. The wrath of God was satisfied. Romans 5:9, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Glorious when you think about it. Think about it. No wrath ever. I mean, if you think, okay, well, good. We avoided the wrath of God. That's a good thing. To say it like that means that we don't understand it at all. The wrath of God is so severe that it was placed upon Christ. The fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Beaten with the cat of nine tails 39 times. Nails driven through his hands, through his feet. Crown of thorns placed upon his head. Spit upon. But more so, all of our sin placed upon him. The Father turning his back, and literally, like, he became a curse for us. You'll never experience the wrath of God, ever. Never will you experience it. I mean, you think people talk about hell, and it's almost like they look and they think, no, it can't be that bad. I mean, maybe you exaggerate when you say it's blackest darkness or the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth or where the fire isn't quenched or the worm cannot die. And yet that's how God describes it. Everlasting torment. And people look and they think, well, maybe he'll let them out at some particular point. Or maybe it's not as bad as it seems like it is. No, the wrath of God is severe. There is a severity that is there in the wrath of God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, the Bible tells us. And yet, the wrath of God was satisfied. That is so meaningful to you and to me to think that when Christ died, I died with him. The wrath was placed upon Christ so that you and I would never, ever, ever have to experience the wrath of God. Never. In all eternity will we ever experience the wrath of God. I was crucified with him. It occurred. At that moment, he became sin for us so that you and I would never experience the wrath of God. I'm so glad. I'm so glad to know that that's one aspect of God that I will hear about as far as what will happen to people who spend eternity in hell. And I see as I look in the pages of Scripture as far as what took place upon Christ on the cross. But never will I taste of it as far as personally, nor you personally. The idea of purgatory and experiencing some of the wrath of God there, unbiblical. You'll never find it there. Never in Scripture will you ever find any idea of us going through some kind of torment, some kind of suffering whatsoever in the least bit, because the fullness of the wrath of God was satisfied. It was satisfied upon Christ. And you and I were crucified with him. It's as if we experienced the wrath of God, but it was through our substitute, through Christ. Done. As unjust sinners, we've been forgiven and made right with God. Justification. That's what took place upon the cross. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," Romans 3:23. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Justified. Sinners. Forgiven and made right with God. When he died, we died with him. Sinners, made right with God. We receive reconciliation. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Crucified with him so that you and I could have reconciliation with him. In Colossians 1:21, it says that we were once alienated and we were enemies with God, yet he reconciled us. There's this fellowship that has occurred, being transformed back into a place of relationship, with him. It tells us in Scripture that we've been brought near to God. We've been brought to him. When he died, we died with him, so that that veil could be torn down and we're reconciled with him. Not because of something that we did, but because of something that he did on the cross 2,000 years ago, crucified with him so that we could have fellowship and peace with God once again. The fellowship was restored, 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." So we are put to death in the flesh, put to death, died with him, but made alive, and it was done. He suffered once for sins, that he might bring us to God. Fellowship with God restored. We're counted and declared righteous with the imputed righteousness of Christ. Imputed means it's placed upon our account, as if God's righteousness, all of his righteousness, him who fulfilled all righteousness, has taken his righteousness and placed the fullness of it upon our account. When Christ died, we died with him. But what took place was there was a transfer that occurred. Our sin placed upon him, his righteousness placed upon us. I talk about it frequently, but it has a huge impact on us. You mean I don't have to earn righteousness of my own? No. Nor do you. There's no earning any righteousness of your own, because when Christ died, we died with him. His righteousness was placed upon us. Look at the passage here. Romans 4:5. "But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from the works." Now, you might say, why do you bring up a word like imputation on a Sunday morning? Because you ought to know it. It's too good of a word to not know. He imputes righteousness. God imputes righteousness apart from works, apart from the law, apart from our good deeds. He takes righteousness and he places it upon your account, and it happened upon the cross. Incredible. What does that mean? It means that for you and for me, there's no earning of righteousness, no trying to build up the bank and try to get more and more inside a reservoir that's there so that we have it when we have a bad week. Or that we're trying to in some way please God to where we earn favor with him. Think about it. You sit in this congregation this morning and God sees you as clothed with robes of righteousness, not a righteousness that's of your own, but an imputed one that's been placed upon you, to where he sees you as perfect. He sees you not only as him or her without sin, but as perfect, having all righteousness because Christ has imputed it onto your account. It is there. It makes me love him. It makes me want to worship him. It makes me look at this week and say, what a thing that took place upon the cross, crucified with him, imputed righteousness placed upon my account, to where it's not based on whether I've done my devotions this week or if I've prayed enough or if I've evangelized enough or if I've done enough good works. No, it's placed upon me because of Christ, to where I live for him. I'm set free to live for him. And we'll look at that on Friday. But the joy of living unto God because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Incredible. Righteousness has been imputed onto you. And God says, how blessed is the man to whom God imputes righteousness. Have you had a bad week? Maybe. Have things been difficult? Possibly. But you begin to think about it this morning, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace when you think of God's righteousness placed upon you fully and completely. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now, crucified with Christ. We're made holy and blameless. Colossians 1:21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, which is upon the cross, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Reiterated as far as what we just said before, but said in a different way that's glorious. Holy. Blameless. Above reproach in his sight. Why does God tell us that we are holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight? It tells us because in the body of his flesh, through death, it occurred. I was crucified and you were crucified with him. Amazing. Amazing. Holy, blameless, above reproach. Righteousness placed upon us. We were crucified with Christ, never to be crucified again. When Christ died, we died with him. And it was once and it was for all completed. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. But that we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood, body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. By one offering, when Christ died, we died with him. By one offering he has perfected forever, once for all, forever, you and I. Done. Completed. When Christ died, we died with him. The power of the devil was destroyed at that particular moment. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, destroyed, rendered powerless. See, when Christ died, we died with him. It's not that we died with him, but the devil can still steal everything from us. No, he's been rendered powerless. He's destroyed him who had the power of death. Death no longer has any reign over you whatsoever. Death, Scripture tells us, has lost its sting. The sting of death has been removed because all of the sting that comes with death was placed upon Christ. Every bit of sting that comes with death was placed upon Christ so that when I die and when you die, you'll never experience that sting. And the word sting is light in describing the wrath of God. But the sting of death has been removed because when he died and the sting was placed upon him, gone. All of it gone. When Christ died, we died with him, and it was through that we received adoption through Christ's death. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So when Christ died, we died with him, and this occurred where the Son of God, who is loved by the Father, who has every blessing from the Father, who always does those things that please the Father. We were adopted. We were grafted in. We were brought into the family of God with sonship and all the rights of sonship, adoption. When Christ died, we died with him, and it made it so that we entered into adoption as sons. Incredible. And he's made it so that we can now boldly approach God. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And so when Christ died, we died with him. And something occurred that made it so that we could enter with boldness into the holiest because of the blood of Jesus. The payment was paid. It was done. It was completed in such a way that we're holy and we're blameless and we're above reproach. We have righteousness that's not our own, but clothed in robes of righteousness. God cannot be a part of sin whatsoever, but sin has been removed. It's been hurled into the depths of the sea. He remembers it no more. Made children, the wrath was satisfied, the ransom was paid, we were justified, we were reconciled, we were restored with fellowship. Everything occurred necessary for us to approach the throne of God, the holiest, with boldness. No wonder it is that Paul says, God forbid that I should boast in anything except for the cross. And so we continue this week. I pray that we would look at this particular passage and have it on our minds over and over again. Let's go back to it. If you turn to the first page, and we'll close with this. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And we'll look at that next Friday. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Believers, we do not believe that Christ died in vain. And we do not believe that there's a righteousness that comes through the law. We were crucified with him. It's no longer based on our obedience to the law, but it is based upon what Christ has done. Crucified with him. I know this verse is familiar to probably just about everybody here. I've been crucified with Christ. But when Paul said that, the glory of those words, we just scratched the surface on this morning. But it's sufficient to make us as God's people say, absolutely. And my gracious Redeemer, my Savior, art thou, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Let's pray. God, help us to glory in nothing else but the cross. Glory in our Redeemer. Glory in the one who has done everything for us. Crucified with you. Not because we deserved it, but because of your grace and your mercy and your kindness. God, help your people here this morning, regardless of circumstances, to find smiles upon their faces and joy in their hearts. Fullness of joy. Joy that's indescribable. A joy that is unending because of the knowledge that we were crucified with you. You loved us. You gave yourself for us. And we're amazed here this morning. How sweet it is to think on these things. God, have it saturate and affect every part of our being here this morning and throughout this week. May this be a week of praising our Lord and our God and our Savior and our Redeemer. We glory in you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.